We want to look this morning at just one verse here in Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. The Bible says in Luke chapter 5 and verse number 17. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And by the way, this is one of the benefits of working our way systematically through the Word of God. This is a verse that I believe I would have read right over, and I probably would not spend much time on it, but I tell you what, the truths of this verse jump off the pages. And I want you to see it this morning. Luke chapter 5, verse 17. And it came to pass on a certain day, as he, speaking of Jesus Christ, was teaching, that there were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Let's pray and ask God's directions on the message this morning. Father, thank you for the opportunity to speak to these folks. I thank you for the investment that they make on a weekly basis to be here in services. The truth of the matter is, Lord, this morning I have nothing to set before these people in and of my own doing. I have no philosophy that is worthy of their time. I have no recorded book that's worthy of their time. I have no new revelation that is worthy of their time. But I do believe in the power of God and His Holy Spirit, that the Word of God has something to be set before all of us. And so this morning I pray that we will, with that spiritual knife and fork, dig in to this verse. And I pray that you'd help us to see this in sequence. I pray that you'd help us to see this verse in application and illustration. And I pray, Father, specifically that the Holy Spirit of God would bring conviction as it relates to the truth of this verse, and that it would find a resting place on each heart and life. Again, if there be one that does not know the Lord Jesus Christ, I pray that today they would be responsive on that matter and receive forgiveness of sins at the foot of the cross. Lord, I pray for each believer. May we, as we insert ourselves into this story, see the sufficiency of Christ and the sufficiency of Scripture. Would you direct my thinking as I seek to relay these things to these dear folks this morning? In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. One verse, pretty straightforward. The Lord is teaching, a group of religious people come to hear Him, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. I want us to get a greater level of context of the verse. And so if you have your Bibles there in your lap or the Bible in some kind of electronic format, would you go back with me to chapter 4, and I want to rehearse a couple of things that have happened, and we've already looked at some of these things, and then we're going to fast forward and look at a couple of things that are yet to come in these chapters. But I want us to get the context of verse number 17 and kind of see what's on the front end of it and then what's on the other side of it. In Luke chapter 4, look what the Bible says in verse number 32. Luke chapter 4 and verse number 32. Putting this verse in context, Christ is teaching. A group of religious individuals come to hear Him, and the power of God is present to heal them. That's kind of the theme of our verse 17. Keep those three things in mind. Christ is teaching, the religious crowd is gathered, and the power of God is there to heal them. Now, look at verse number 32, chapter 4. The Bible says they were astonished at His doctrine, for His word was with power. Again, speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 37. And the fame of Him went out into every place of the country round about. Look at verse number 42. And when it was day, He departed and went into a desert place, and the people sought Him and came unto Him and stayed Him, that He should not depart from them. Are you starting to get the theme? Christ is preaching, Christ is teaching, miracles are taking place, the crowd continues to grow. They want to hear more, they want to hear more. His fame is spreading. People want to hear from the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 44. The Bible says, and He preached in the synagogues of Galilee. He preached in the synagogues of Galilee. Now look at chapter 5 and verse number 1. And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them and were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now look at verse number 15 of chapter 5. Verse number 15. The Bible says, "But so much the more went there a fame abroad of him, and great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities." Now go to one more passage with me in chapter 6. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 17. Luke chapter 6 and verse number 17, a passage that we'll come to later on in the year. The Bible says in verse number 17, "And he came down with them and stood in the plain and the company of his disciples, and a great multitude of people out of all Judea and Jerusalem and from the sea coasts of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases. And they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed." Okay, here's the beginning of the text in verse number 17 and kind of the other side of it. Jesus Christ preaches. People hear something different from him in his preaching, and they begin to tell others, "You've got to hear this man." And so the crowds begin to grow, and they begin to grow, and now Jesus heals a man, and another man, and heals a woman, and heals a child, and heals another, and another, and another, and another. And these people are going back to their areas, and they're telling people, "Hey, you've got to come and meet Jesus. You've got to come here and meet the Lord Jesus. He is telling me things I've never heard of before. He's telling me things that are so different from the religious crowd. He's teaching things that you just would not believe. He's teaching as one that has authority." And with those two bookends in mind, of all that's there in chapter 4 and into chapter 5, and the crowds gathering, the religious crowd now takes note.
"Man, I noticed this past week in synagogue that the attendance was down. Do you have any knowledge as to why the attendance in the synagogue was down?"
"Well, yes, I do. I know why. Everybody's out in the wilderness listening to this guy that's preaching with authority."
"Well, then we must go and hear this man."
And so we come to verse 17. The Lord is continuing to do what he had been doing. The religious crowd gets word, and the Bible says the presence to heal was available. Would you notice number one with me, the instruction from the Lord? As we look solely at verse number 17 and begin to break it down, number one, the instruction from the Lord. "And it came to pass on a certain day as he was teaching." Speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord is teaching. Now again, we've seen this already. This is his pattern. This is what he did. He went everywhere teaching and preaching the truth. But I want you to notice a couple of things about this as we kind of digest the fact that this was the Lord himself teaching. Let me give you this verse, and if you'd write this in your notes and kind of refer back to it again. Think with me again, if you would, about John chapter 1 and verse number 14. John 1 and verse number 14. Do you realize the Bible says there in that verse, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father." Listen to those last two words, "full of grace and truth." Now again, let me rehearse with you. The Bible says the Word was made flesh. Now, I have favorite teachers from school. You have favorite teachers from school. I have teachers that I look back on in my young years and in my junior and senior high years, and I think, man, that individual was just the best teacher. I really love them. And then I went to college, and I had teachers there. You have the same kind of knowledge of teachers and ones that influenced your life, and they made a huge impact on your life. And you looked at them, and you said, man, I'm so excited about learning from this teacher. My friend, in this verse, do you realize that the teacher is the Lord Jesus Christ? He is the Word embodied in flesh. He is the one that is full of grace and truth. He is embodied with the absolute perfect balance of giving the truth and giving out grace. Would you see three things with me on the nature of the Lord Jesus Christ? Number one, His instruction was perfect for every student. His instruction was perfect for every student. You know, in any kind of a class setting, you have students that are really getting it, and you have students that really could care less, right? You have students that are energized about the subject, and you have students that are like, when's this going to be over? Is the bell going to ring? Please, I'm dying here. In any kind of a classroom, you've got people that want to be in the back, and you've got people that want to be at the front. They're energized. They can't wait for the class. But do you know the instruction of the Lord Jesus Christ was absolutely perfect for every student? It met the exact need that every student had. It's not only perfect for every student, and as we look at the Word of God, we find that Christ dealt with Nicodemus as he needed to be dealt with, and he dealt with the woman at the well as she needed to be dealt with. You notice in John chapter 3, he did not go to Nicodemus as this one that's been in all this horrific sin. He goes to Nicodemus and he says, listen, as a religious man, you have a different need than this one has. A different way to approach your need. Let me say it that way. Nicodemus was full of his own righteousness. The woman at the well was full of her own wickedness. And with each of these students, Nicodemus and the woman at the well, Christ gets to the heart of the matter for those individuals. The heart of the matter is they both needed to be saved, but they heard it in two different ways. John 3, John chapter 4. He's perfect for every student. Number two, his instruction is not only perfect for every student, but man, this is awesome. His instruction was perfect for every subject. There's no subject that you could bring up with the Lord Jesus Christ, but he did not have the answer. Now think with me for a moment on that matter. Have you ever had a teacher and you were kind of scratching your head saying, do they really know this subject? Have you ever had a teacher and you thought to yourself, do they really care about this subject? Does it really matter to them that I learn these things? But I tell you what, the Lord Jesus Christ was perfect on every subject. He was perfect with every student, whether it was Nicodemus or the woman at the well. He was perfect on every subject. They tried to catch him on the issues of marriage. They tried to catch him on the issues of tithing. They tried to catch him on the issues of greed. They tried to catch him on the issues of hatred. They tried to catch him with issues with the law. And on every subject, Jesus Christ had the perfect answer. This is unbelievable. That these people could sit and listen to this kind of teaching, that they could sit and listen to this teacher. Have you ever had a teacher that you've sat under and you've thought to yourself, man, they just bring this subject to life? One glaring contrast that stands out to me from college. We had 3 days of history of civ class, Monday, Wednesday, Friday. And we had a main teacher, Dr. Panosian, that taught history of civ. And then we had a tutorial class where they were kind of catching us up on everything that was said by the teacher in those Monday, Wednesday, Friday lectures. And the first semester, I took the lecture class from a gentleman named Dr. Abrams. And I believe that he would, if he were standing in front of you, I believe that he would say the same thing that I'm about to tell you. Dr. Abrams systematically and very carefully walked through the precise nature of everything that was involved with the lecture classes Monday, Wednesday, and Friday. Now, class, please understand, these questions will be on the test. Please know the dates of everything that happened in the Roman Empire. Please know the dates of everything that happened in this era and in that era. Please, students, know your truths and falses. Please know all these things. And I took him first semester. He was very regimented, very stay behind the lectern. Class, learn these things. I was like, okay. The next semester, it rolled around, and I had to have a tutorial class again. This time, I did not take Dr. Abrams. It was no slight to him. I was fine with that path. But it just so happened that his wife also taught a tutorial class. This is Mrs. Abrams. And I believe that Mrs. Abrams would tell you the exact same thing that I'm about to tell you. In fact, if there's any other people in here that had Dr. and Mrs. Abrams at any point in time for anything, I think they'd give the same description that I'm giving. Dr. Abrams, behind the lectern, class, know your dates. The test is coming. Mrs. Abrams, okay, class, today we're going to act out the Civil War. All right, I want all of you over here, and I want all of you over here, and this is going to be so energizing, and you're going to love every bit of it. And I'm telling you what, this is so exciting about what happened in the Roman Empire in 550 BC. And I was like, what? What a contrast. You say, well, which one did you enjoy more? It's tough. There were points where I was like, please just let me learn the dates. And there were other days that I was exhausted and I was like, can we act something out today, please? I mean, she had so much life and so much energy. You know, Christ is right on every subject. Do not listen to the PhD more than you listen to the Word of God.
Well, Pastor, the other day I was watching Oprah. According to her,
folks, if what secular society says lines up with the Word of God, okay, fine. But when they err from the truth, stay with the book. Because Christ is right on every single subject, bar none. Well, I read the scriptures, and I just would like to get a second opinion. You don't need a second opinion. What the Bible says is right. The problem is not with what it says. The problem is my adherence to what the book says. And if I will line my life up with this book, God declares He is right. Let every man be a liar. Pastor, that's hard in this society. I know. You want to train your children up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord that's contrary to the way the world is training their children, you will run against the current culture. You want to climb the ladder of success in God's eyes instead of worrying about the ladder of success in your business's eyes, it will be far different than what the world says. If you would take the admonition of the Word of God and humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God and let Him exalt you in due time, that runs totally contrary to the world's mindset. When God declares this is how you should utilize your finances, this is how you should respect the things that God has given to you, this is how you should be a steward of all these kinds of things, when we begin to see those details and we begin to align our lives with this book, it runs contrary to daytime television and talk shows. It runs contrary to pop culture. And you and I must stay with the book. Because I am telling you, Christ is right on every subject. Number one, he's right, perfect for every student. Number two, he's perfect for every subject. Number three, he's perfect for every scenario. Now, I want to refer to this story, but it's so ludicrous. At the lengths that the religious crowd went to try to trap Jesus. In Matthew chapter 22, and again, just write this in your notes, go back and study it out in your own personal devotions, but in Matthew 22, verses 23 to 33, a 10 or 11 verse section there, the Sadducees who did not believe in the resurrection of the dead, they do not believe in the resurrection of the dead. They come to Christ with a scenario in which a lady marries a man and he dies. And in the scenario, that man has six other brothers. And one by one, she marries each of them and they all die. So one woman marries seven brothers. It's a different kind of a twist on the movie. One woman for seven brothers, all right? They do not even believe in the resurrection of the dead, and yet they say, in the resurrection, whose wife shall she be? If they had asked that question of me, stupid question, no more questions, you know? That would have been my response. In fact, we had a professor in school, again, that we felt like that's how he treated some of the students that did ask stupid questions. My friend and I sat in that class and we're like, stupid question, no more questions, you know? But even with that absurd scenario, they don't even believe in the resurrection, and they present Christ with this stupid scenario where one woman marries all seven brothers, and then in the resurrection, oh yeah, well, tell us, whose wife is she going to be? But you know what? Christ had the perfect response for every scenario. When you begin to read the book of Luke and you begin to read parables and you begin to read stories and they begin to unfold before your eyes, the whole story of that young man who said to Christ, well, who is my neighbor? I'm glad you asked that. A certain Samaritan, whoa. Christ had the answer in every scenario, on every subject, for every student. I do pray that you believe in the sufficiency of the Scriptures, because I believe that the Bible is sufficient for every student that will take its lessons from the Word of God. I believe that the Bible is sufficient on every subject. I believe the Bible is sufficient in every scenario. Opening of verse number 17, the Bible says that Christ is teaching the instruction from the Lord. Would you notice number two with me this morning, the investigation from the law? The investigation from the law. There were Pharisees and doctors of the law sitting by, which were come out of every town of Galilee and Judea and Samaria, I'm sorry, and Judea and Jerusalem. So this crowd that had all the pomp and circumstance of the religious day, and I kind of put this, when you look at this, the Pharisees and the doctors of the law, if you have any familiarity with baseball, I saw a young boy yesterday. He was with what appeared to be a set of grandparents, and he had his Fairfax Youth Club baseball uniform on. And so I was just chatting with him, and I said, hey, how did the game go today? Did you win? And he was telling me whether they won or lost. And then I said, well, what position did you play? And he said, in the first inning, I played catcher. In the second inning, I played shortstop. In the third inning, I pitched. And I was like, man, you did quite a bit in the game. And so I'm having this conversation with him. But if you will think of it in terms of this, there's little league coaches, there's high school coaches, there are college coaches, there are minor league coaches, and there are major league coaches. Okay? When Christ was teaching in one or two synagogues in that area of Capernaum, the little league of the Pharisees began to hear. And they began to tell the college league, hey, you better come hear this guy. Something's up. And then when that group got word that now it's spread around Galilee, now they've begun to bring in some minor league guys. Hey, you better come hear this guy. until the point that the word spreads all the way to Jerusalem, and now we're talking major league. Major league Pharisees, my friend. This is the big time. They've worked their entire lives to be the Pharisees of Jerusalem. They've worked their entire lives to be the pomp and circumstance of the religious crowd. And all of this word is spreading all the way up to Jerusalem, and now they've traveled these miles that they might come and hear this one that's teaching. Well, what's the purpose of their investigation? The religious crowd of the day believed that adherence to the law was supreme. If I live my life in accordance to the law, then I am right. I asked the teenagers and young people in class chapel last Monday, I said, tell me about the nature of the law. And immediately our mind's eye goes to the Ten Commandments. I'll abide by the Ten Commandments. But do you know, my friend, that there are far more than Ten Commandments in the Old Testament? There's over 600 laws related to how you and I have to live our lives. Over 600. And this bunch of minor league coaches and college coaches and high school coaches and even the major league guys that had come from Jerusalem, they all thrived on the fact that they were living according to the law. And in fact, many of them even had the entire law memorized. If I adhere to the law, then I am righteous. So we're going to come down to this little city, and we're going to discern for ourselves whether or not this man is really of God. And they come there and they sit. Man, isn't this great? Welcome in, guys. You've come for a blessing today, haven't you? No, we're here to talk about the law. And Jesus is instructing and giving the truth of Scripture as it really is, because he's the embodiment of the Word. And they sit there with disgust. And by the way, my friend, we're going to see it all throughout the remaining part of chapter 5. We're going to see it throughout chapter 6. They are absolutely disgusted with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they are disgusted with his disciples. But they're listening that they might find fault with this man Jesus. Their desire is to adhere to the law because that is supreme. But my friend, understand this morning. The law was not given that we might live according to the law and be perfect. The law was given to point you and I to our imperfection. The Bible says in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 24, wherefore the law was our, listen to this, schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified not by the law, but by faith. So what it's saying is, God gave me the law so that I might understand right and wrong, that I might understand where I've offended Almighty God, and so that I might be taken to Christ, the only one that can truly save me from my sins. The law cannot save. I like to think of it this way, as the Apostle Paul said in the book of Romans. The Bible says that the law, according to the Apostle Paul in the book of Romans, the law backs me into a corner and it declares me to be guilty, with no hope of eternal life. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. The law was never given that it might save me, for by the law shall no flesh be justified. But the law was given that I might be taken to the one who met the demands of the law perfectly, the Lord Jesus Christ himself. So we have the instruction from the Lord. We have the investigation from the law. The law is actually given that we might be pointed to the Savior. And yet all these individuals investigating the Lord can only hear what they hear through the mindset of righteousness in the law. But I want you to notice the last phrase. Will you see that with me as we close the message this morning? Matthew chapter 5 and verse number 17. The instruction from the Lord. The investigation from the law. We're here to see what you have to say. Would you note that last phrase? And I don't know how many times I've read this verse, but this last phrase jumped off the pages at me. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Can you imagine being that close to healing and yet missing out? Now again, without blowing a future message, the next story is incredible. They're going to bring a man that has been lame, and they're going to remove the ceiling tiles on the roof because it's so packed and they cannot get in to see Jesus Christ. And they're going to let him down through that ceiling, and the Pharisees and the doctors of the law are furious that Jesus says to him, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." What? Who do you think you are that you can forgive sins? Oh, they're going to be furious. So Jesus Christ dealing with his main need, that of forgiveness of sins. And then Jesus is going to say to them, "So that ye may know that I have the power to forgive sins, rise and walk." Whoa! That ought to get your gizzard just going to town. That ought to excite you to no end, because Christ is perfect with every student. He is perfect on every subject. He is perfect for every scenario. Here's the scenario. "Sir, thy sins be forgiven thee." What? Who can do that? Only God can forgive sins. "So that I'll show you that I am God. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Oh, by the way, rise, take up thy bed and walk." And the man picked up his bed and he walks out. The Pharisees see all of this. And they walk away with no healing. That, my friend, is a lost opportunity. Do you know what I fear? I fear that there are people that sit in this auditorium week after week after week. And maybe you sit here as the part of the religious crowd just waiting for someone to say something that's brilliant. Let me just tell you, as your pastor, it's probably not going to happen. I use very small words, few syllables, because that's the only way I can understand it. So if you're waiting for the huge vernacular to flow forth from the Hebrew and the Greek, folks, please forgive me. Now, I've got some commentators in my office that I'd love to have you come and read and interpret for me, and they say all that kind of stuff. In fact, there's a whole series on the Old Testament called Kyle and Dalich. Anytime any one of you cannot sleep, come see me. I'll give you one of their commentaries. You can take it home. Keep it as long as you need it. It will solve your problems. I am saying to you, the answer for these Pharisees, both physically and spiritually, was right there. And you're going to see with me that they never chose to accept it. The closing of the message is twofold. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the message of salvation is right here. You are not saved by coming to this church, by believing in something that this pastor has done. You will never get saved and get into heaven because of anything that happens in the signpost of your church or denomination. Folks, the Bible says there is no other name given under heaven whereby men must be saved. The Bible declares to us that that is the name of Jesus. The Bible declares to us that He is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. The power of salvation is present to heal you of your sins if you would repent. It is an individual saying, "I know that I'm a sinner, I know that my sin deserves a punishment, and I know that Jesus died in my place. The first matter is that of salvation, but the second matter is that of sanctification. For every believer, do you know, my friend, there's no monopoly on this book? Let me say something that may shock you, but may not shock you. Do you know that there are people present in the auditorium that are far smarter in the things of the Word of God than I am? There are some of you that you know the Bible far better than I do because you've immersed yourself into the book. And you've become a student of the Word, and your life is growing, and God is motivating you to do more and more in your Christian walk. Not one of us have a monopoly on it. It's not as though I'm saying to all of you, wait for Sunday, and what I give is all that you need. No, the Bible is readily available. Christian, throw your life into it. Because it has the right answer for every scenario. It has the right answer for every subject. You are, before Almighty God, the individual priesthood of believers. You're not waiting to come into a small booth that I might forgive sins, that I might give extra wisdom. It's all right here. The power of God is present. Use it. Take advantage of it. Well, I'll just wait till Sunday and see what pastor's going to spoon feed us. Listen, you can go home every day and back a dump truck full of spiritual truth that you can apply to your life. And you don't need me. That's not job security, pastor. You got to tell everyone that they need you. No, it's exactly why God designed the Bible like he did. So that you can take it. And you study it, and your family grows, and you benefit, and you benefit, and pretty soon you're coming and sharing with me. Hey, pastor, did you ever see this before? And you know what? I say all the time, no, I never saw that. That's a great truth. The power of God was present. The instruction came from the Lord, but they came to investigate. And the implication of loss, they walked away without the power of God. What about you? Will you depart this morning without knowing Jesus Christ as your Savior? Will you depart this morning with, well, if I get back to the book, I guess it'll be okay? Or will you leave with a thirst? It says, boy, pastor's driving me to the book. You'll note that I'll say time and again, please take notes. Please write this passage down. Go back and look at it later on. If you're reading through the Bible in a year, great, do it, fantastic. But my prayer is that you get nourishment here and you go back and through the week and you're taking these things in and God is challenging your life spiritually. Why? Because Christ is all I need. Let's pray.